Let us open our Bibles now to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Wonderful to have so many voices to sing, and sing heartily. It was one of John Wesley's rules for singing. You're to sing lustily and with good courage. Good to sing lustily. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to look especially at verse 12 this morning, and we're going to read the passage at length. We'll read to verse 35. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, as we see the Lord speaking to his disciples on the road to Emmaus after his wonderful resurrection. So let us glory in God's word as we read it together from Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. They remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11. And to all the rest, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying, that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they opened up the same hour, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. They told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Thus far in the word of our God. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, wilt thou be pleased to open the scriptures unto us this day, as our Savior did on the road to Emmaus. We pray that the old story would be refreshing unto us, would touch our souls with encouragement. We pray that by the preaching of thy word, we would be strengthened in faith, that we may receive good things from thee, the author of these words, that they may be unto us a living word by the mighty power of thy Holy Spirit. Deliver us from unbelief, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we love to be amazed. In the 21st century, there's no shortage of ways in which people desire to amaze us. We can't just go to the movie theater anymore. We have to have 3D movies. We have to have chairs that shake and vibrate at the appropriate time. We need all kinds of special effects. Remember several years ago now, but the still holds very true, when me and my boys were given tickets to an Oilers game. And I remember sitting there, and everything was going all right, and then all of a sudden the game starts. You may be familiar with all the procedure here. I've only gone that one time. But I think there was kind of smoke or dry ice going all over the field, and the lights started, everything went black, and there were lights all over the place, and this big trophy came down, the Stanley Cup, and the Oilers came on. Everyone was cheering, and everybody was just on their feet, and the game was going to begin, and we're going to see some action on the ice, and we're ready for this. And of course, being the person I am, I looked around me and I thought, there are pastors who think that they're competing with this. They think that they have to do something like that in order to amaze people, to get them to come to church, or even worse, to get them to stay in church. Beloved, we need to be amazed. It's good for us to be amazed. But what are you amazed at? We read here in verse 12 of Luke 24. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And the word there is the word for amazement. He was amazed at what he saw. We want to consider that amazement this morning. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for many years. And sometimes by the very repetition, these things cease to amaze us. We do often remember the resurrection in a special way on what is called Easter Sunday. But every Lord's Day is a celebration of the resurrection. It's the first day of the week. That's why Christians gather on the first day of the week. And if we just repeat that every week, it can become a mundane thing just by virtue of repetition. But the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can make that fresh, even something you've heard over and over again. And in my email this week, I reminded you about the hymn, Tell Me the Old Story. We need to know that old story. And then the other hymn, desire to hear it, those who know it best, they still want to hear it again. God is gracious. I need to hear that God forgives sinners. I need to hear that God knows me and still loves me. Those are the things. They're old stories, but your experience, your walk with Christ makes them anew again. R.C. Sproul said, when we first discover Christ and have the scales removed from our eyes, we can't understand why everybody around us doesn't share our excitement. We can't understand the attitude of skepticism and cynicism, but think of it. Jesus' own disciples rejected the news of his resurrection as nonsense. Peter was prepared to check it out and ran to the tomb to see for himself, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. What is going on here? So this morning we want to look at miracle amazement, at resurrection amazement, and then at practical amazement. I want to speak just briefly at the amazement that was produced by the Lord Jesus Christ by his miracles. This word is used in Luke 8 when it says that the disciples were amazed when Christ calmed the storm. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? You're terrified for your life. Remember on one occasion, Jesus was sleeping. Everybody else is at death's door and Jesus is napping in the hold. He's not concerned. And then they were at death's door. What did he do? He rebuked them. So ye of little faith, don't you believe that God can deliver you from this storm? But I'll help you. He said, peace be still. They were amazed that even the winds and the waves obeyed the voice of the Lord Jesus. He was the commander of nature. They were amazed, and rightly so. Would have been a remarkable thing to behold. It's a remarkable thing even to read about, isn't it? Are you amazed when you read that story? Some of us have heard it since we were little in Sunday school. We've heard it over and over again, but every time it should just be an amazing thing that God speaks to nature, nature responds. People were amazed at the mighty power of God in Christ in Luke chapter 9. They saw that here was Christ performing miracles. This is the power of God. This man must be divine. There's a wonderful testimony to who Christ was by his great power. In John 7, the Jews marveled at Christ's knowledge. And they said, here's one who hasn't been educated. He hasn't gone to school, but he knows a lot. Knows a lot about the scriptures. Knows a lot about us. He knows a great deal. He's a very learned man. People were amazed on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And there was a lot there to be amazed at. And it's good for us to remember those things as well. And then, of course, people also throughout the book of Acts were amazed at the works of the disciples, the miracles that they did, which were not meant to draw attention to themselves. Why do you look at us as though by our own power we had raised this man up? It wasn't us. It was Christ. What's the purpose of miracles? Miracles always point to the healer? Nope. To the one who is healed? Nope. To God? Not generically, always to the Lord Jesus Christ, always to the second person of the Trinity as Christ, God manifest in the flesh. So always, that's the purpose of miracles throughout the scriptures. They point to Christ and his work as a redeemer. So there's an amazement at miracles. Now, we believe that miracles, technically speaking, have ceased, that the supernatural gift of miracles has ceased, but we still can be very amazed at them when we read about them in the scriptures. It's not wrong for us to desire those. I think it'd be wonderful to see the work of God manifest in that way. We have an accurate record of them in the Word of God. Beloved, we ought to be even more amazed at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have miracle amazement, but we also have resurrection amazement. We have it recorded here specifically regarding Peter. We're going to look really at this from the perspective of the Apostle Peter. So he came in, and what did Peter hear and see? Mary Magdalene, first of all, in John 20, says to him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So she's distressed. Somebody has removed the body of the Lord Jesus. That's alarming news. And he's processing all of this. Peter and John, both hearing the news, jump up and run to the sepulchre. And Peter, being more impetuous, being more aggressive, generally speaking, outruns John. And John won the race, didn't he? And then Peter looks in. He entered the sepulchre and he saw the grave linen. So we can think here, maybe, what's he thinking? This is not a grave robber. A grave robber would just take the whole body. He wouldn't leave the linens behind. Something amazing has happened here. But I'm not sure what it was. I'm not sure exactly what's happened, but there's a body missing here. It's the body of my Lord. It's the body of my God. Luke says that then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. So as we read about the quote from R.C. Sproul, the disciples responded generally in unbelief. They refused to believe that such an amazing thing could happen. And doesn't it astound you as students of God's word? If you've read the word, if you read the gospels, you just see that repeatedly. Jesus is talking about his resurrection. Your heart is sad because I said I'm going away. Well, we don't really know where you're going to. Explain where you're going to. And there's a lot of confusion, but they wouldn't take God's word at face value. It's interesting, isn't it? We want to see that in a little while too. It's a problem that you and I have continually. Just take God's word at face value. Hear it for what it says. J.C. Ryle said, the unbelief of the apostles is one of the strongest indirect evidences that Jesus rose from the dead. If the disciples were at first so backward to believe our Lord's resurrection, and were at last so thoroughly persuaded of its truth that they preached it everywhere, Christ must have risen indeed. The first preachers were men who were convinced in spite of themselves and in spite of determined, obstinate unwillingness to believe. The apostles at last believed the resurrection must be true. Isn't that an interesting thing to think about? They didn't want to believe. It's not as though they said, you know, we're waiting for this to happen. No, who was waiting for this to happen? The scribes and the Pharisees, the enemies of Christ. You know, we remember that deceiver said he was going to be raised again on the third day. We better guard and secure that tomb. The disciples, they had no idea. But somebody, the enemies of Christ, were the ones who were listening and understood better than the disciples. Is that remarkable? And it's true sometimes that unbelievers know more about what the Word of God says than the Lord's own people. But they're looking for something else. They're looking for reasons not to believe. They know what it says and they refuse to believe it. Here the disciples saw what had happened and they refused to believe. And who's the most famous one? Thomas, right? That's his nickname, Doubting Thomas. That's the only way almost that we know him, Doubting Thomas. He's infamous for his unbelief. I'm not going to believe it unless I see it with my own eyes. And he uses a very graphic word there. He says, I'm not going to believe it until I thrust my hand into his side. It's a very powerful word. It's really pretty gory. And in fact, when Jesus shows up at that room, he says, go ahead, Thomas, thrust your hand into my... That's what it takes, do it, because here I am. What did Thomas say? My Lord and my God, I do believe. He did believe then, didn't he? He saw how foolish his requirement was and how gracious the Lord Jesus Christ was to minister to his demands, even his demands of unbelief. So here John and Peter were unsure. In John 20, verse 9, it says, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." I think we could say that they knew it. They didn't understand it. They didn't realize what it meant. They didn't believe that such a great thing could actually be true and could actually happen in their presence, in their lifetime. This is unbelievable. It's incredible. That's what that word means. Unbelievable. Incredible. And John 2, the very beginning of John's gospel, he predicts that this is, or he reminds them that this is what had happened. John 2, 22, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them." And he had said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." But they didn't remember or realize the significance of it until he had risen from the dead. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So there's John right at the very beginning of his gospel saying, remember that we were unbelievers. And then it all came together afterwards. And everything began to make sense. So here is the Apostle Peter departing, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Marveling, putting all of these things together, making sense of it all. So, beloved, consider the significance of God's word. The disciples heard, but they didn't understand. You know things about God's word, and often you don't understand them until the Lord brings them to bear in your life in a certain way, and often through your experience. And that's what makes the word of God suddenly applicable. And one day you say, now I know what that verse means. Now I know what David was talking about. Now I know what Jesus, Paul, John, Jeremiah, now I know what they were talking about. Because my experience, my Christian walk, is common to all men. They were sinners like me. And beloved, let me encourage you as you read through God's word to read it in that way. It's not just a historical record. You have to be careful understanding the historical record. You have to read with wisdom when you apply and look at the whole counsel of God's word, but read it as God's letter to you. That this is the experience of David. That I could easily be in the shoes of Achan, coveting. That could be me. By God's grace, it's not me. So read God's word and say, this is human experience. Not just human experience, not a psychology textbook, but it's how God deals with sinners in judgment and wrath sometimes, but in grace and mercy. Remember again that balance I was talking about earlier in the book of Isaiah. At the beginning, the judgments are just seem to be never ending. They're harsh. But God always brings this light of the gospel all the way through, especially in that first half. And then at the end, it's just gospel almost all the way through. We like the second half of Isaiah much better than the first half, but we need to hear those words of rebuke sometimes as well. God speaks to his people. Where does he speak to his people, beloved? In his word. Count this book precious. We may not have it much longer. Know the word. Know the truth. It will bring you comfort. It will give you perspective to your trials. It'll give meaning to your life when it seems as though there is no meaning. Matthew Henry said, Peter went away, as he thought, not much wiser, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Had he remembered the words of Christ, even this was enough to satisfy him that he was risen from the dead. But having forgotten them, he is only amazed with the thing and knows not what to make of it. There is many a thing puzzling and perplexing to us which would be both plain and profitable if we did but rightly understand the words of Christ and had them ready to us. Let me remind you, beloved, that isn't that the special work of the Holy Spirit? That he brings to your remembrance, not just when you're hauled up before men and being charged with the loving Christ, but doesn't he also, in the midst of your trials, bring to bear to your own heart verses of the scripture? Sometimes that you haven't even read for a long time, but there's God's word. It appears in your heart. That is the activity of the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, what's the work of the Holy Spirit? Always to draw you to Christ, direct you to Christ. So it says word, but brings you comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says that's his job. He's not going to speak of himself. He's going to speak the things that are told to him. He's going to speak of Christ. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is present? When we're loving and rejoicing in Christ. When we're speaking of Christ and his finished work. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. When Christ is exalted, the Holy Spirit is busy at work. It's wonderful evidence. We ought to be looking for that and praying for that. We can't manufacture it. It's a blessing from God. So there is the resurrection amazement of Peter. And then we want to consider the practical amazement that accompanied the belief that the resurrection had actually happened. And remember again, that just that reluctance. They couldn't believe that something so wonderful could possibly have happened. And it did. They couldn't deny it. But when we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, we won't read the whole chapter. It's called the resurrection chapter. And if you remember how long it is, you know that we won't read the whole thing. But that whole chapter begins with testimony of Christ's resurrection. When we read in the beginning of verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Those are familiar words from chapter 11. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. "And that he was seen of Cephas," Peter, "and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." So there's the testimony of how many people saw the resurrected Lord, the risen Lord. There were witnesses that abounded. And Paul draws on them. This was not done in a corner. This was done very, very publicly. He was crucified publicly, and the resurrected body of the Lord was seen publicly and very widely. We see then also that the resurrection was the focus of the preaching of the apostles. This became not just something that happened. It gripped them with such amazement that they understood that it was at the very center of this. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15 in a few months, maybe, as we continue our journey through 1 Corinthians, but that whole chapter deals with the resurrection as the very focal point of our faith. And Paul says, if you can persuade somebody that the resurrection didn't happen, you don't have a gospel. You don't have good news. Everything is in vain if there's no resurrection. It's the very cornerstone of our doctrine. You can take that away, you'll take away a man's confidence and trust in the gospel. And Satan is trying to do that all the time. The world is trying to do that all the time. The church has historically had this time when we remember the resurrection. And the world tries to turn it into Easter bunnies and frivolity and spring. And, you know, they talk about the resurrection. What's the resurrection of the world? Well, your tulips are coming up. Your daffodils are coming up. There's resurrection. There was snow there. You couldn't see anything. And now, look, you got a flower. There's life out of the earth. So shallow, because we gather, beloved, we're amazed because death was conquered. And the disciples said, people need to know that not just that Jesus rose from the dead, but what that means, how that involves their own life. Let's just take a little journey through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, to begin with, Acts chapter 2 and verse 31. Peter says, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So there's the prophecy from the Old Testament that Peter says has come to pass. In chapter 4 and verse 2, chapter 4, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So there's the application that if you believe in Christ, you will be received from the dead. And it grieved the church leaders at that time, the apostate church leaders. Again in chapter 4 and verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That's what they preached. With great power. We've got power and victory over death through the Lord Jesus Christ. What could be a greater power than conquering death? We have Paul on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, and that really, again, was the focus of the whole controversy over his preaching. In Acts chapter 17, we read first of all in verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Verse 18. Excuse me. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. They'd never heard anything like that before. And then over in verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Got their attention, the resurrection. And that was the focal point of their preaching. And once more, Acts chapter 24, before Felix. Acts 24 and verse 21, or verse 20. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. So that was the reason that they came against Paul. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. And it's not like, Paul, this is so bizarre that nobody's going to buy it. It's like, this is a threat to us, that there is life after death, that there is hope after death, that Christ is the basis of that hope. His resurrection is what guarantees the believer's resurrection. It is, isn't it, the sign of God's approval of the work of the Lord Jesus? He did all things well. His meat, his very food, was to do the will of the Father. And the Lord says, you've done everything well. I'm going to show everybody by raising you from the dead that you are my servant. That this is the way of salvation. This is the way of God. This is the way to God. So still then, here was Peter especially preaching, Paul preaching the resurrection. And still 30 years later, Peter is speaking and writing about these things as he writes his epistles in 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. There's the new birth. Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there's the hope of every Christian. You're born again, you're going to be revived from death when the Lord returns again. You're lying in a grave, your body is decayed, your soul is with the Lord, absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. One day your body is going to be glorified and reunited again. It's a glorious, glorious hope. So we mourn when we go to a funeral. Are we sad? It's good to be sad at a funeral. But we rejoice, or we mourn, not as those who have no hope. We have a hope, especially those who die in the Lord. We're going to see them again. We're going to have fellowship with them again, the very presence of the Lord. So we're grieved that we lose their presence, their friendship, the blessing of being with them. But we are glad that they're with the Lord. Sometimes that's repeated very vainly, but we are really deeply. We know that they're with the Lord. In 1 Peter 3, verse 21, Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's just the very center of the gospel. And we think about an argument from church history, a doctrine that was so significant, so crucial, that they were willing to die for it. The disciples were willing to die. And church history tells us that all the disciples, I think, died a martyr's death, except for the Apostle John. He was exiled. But Peter, it is recorded in history, at least, that he said he was not worthy to die like the Lord Jesus, so that when he was sentenced to be crucified, that he asked to be hung upside down. So here was his testimony. They were all willing to die. Focus of the persecution was the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection, a doctrine that nobody had ever heard before. And there's allusions to it maybe in some of the Greek myths, but no established person who had returned from the dead. No religion that has an empty tomb. But our tomb is empty, beloved. Our Savior's tomb is empty. He's living. He's living today. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He knows that we're gathered to worship. He's praying for us. It's a remarkable thought. Christ is helping you in your worship. Christ is helping you to look to him, to think on his truth, to draw nigh to him, to depart from iniquity. So it's a doctrine that gives us amazement in the face of death, as we said, the death of others. Does it help you to think of facing your own death? You sit here, I would say everybody's here in reasonable health. We don't often think of death unless we're really, really, really sick, or maybe facing surgery and we've got an anesthetic coming that we're not sure we're going to come out of. Those things, those are times when you really think, what's going to happen? Those are good for you, aren't they? They're good to think, where's my hope? Beloved, where's your trust today? The Lord were to take you. You say, I'm going to be with Christ through faith. I'm not deserving of the least of his mercies, but God has had mercy upon me. My name was inscribed on his hand as the nails pierced his hands. My name, Isaiah says, your name was inscribed on his hand. He died for his church. We can say in a very meaningful way, a very meaningful way, he died for me. That's faith. That's to be born again. Jesus Christ died for me. Nobody else had sinned. He would still have died for me. He loves me with an everlasting love. Beloved, never stop wondering at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Lord's Day, let's gather in amazement that death has been conquered. The sting of death has been removed. Not the mystery of death, but the sting of death has been removed. We have great cause for rejoicing week after week. We should never stop being amazed at God's grace. Never stop being amazed at the resurrection power of the gospel. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Savior, we pray that thou wouldst help our unbelief. We do believe. We pray that thou wouldst strengthen us in faith. We pray that we may look upon our risen Savior, not merely as a day of celebration or something a little different during the year, but as the very foundation of our faith. Lord, how we thank thee that death is conquered. Thou dost know our fears of death. We pray, O Lord, that we may be renewed in our faith, that we may be strengthened as we look not to ourselves, but to our Savior, who rose again from the dead so wondrously and gloriously. We ask, Lord, that thou hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.